Give me one second. Okay. Turn into Genesis chapter 22. Put a marker over there in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, if you're in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, that word, here I am, you'll find it mentioned two other times in this chapter, verse 7 and 11. You'll find that term mentioned it also twice more. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the eyes, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's the word worship is the first time you'll find that word mentioned in your Bible. First time, okay? Let me give you a little humor story, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. I didn't give one in Sunday school, so I'll make up for it. There's a guy on a ranch. He was being chased by a bull, and he saw a hole in the ground, so he jumped into it. And the bull ran by, and the guy jumped out of the hole. The bull ran back at him, and he jumped back into the hole. And this was repeated several times in several cycles. Finally, someone standing by the fence said, Man, why don't you just stay in the hole? The rancher said, There's a rattlesnake in there. Okay. I want to share with you this morning, God doesn't want your Isaacs. God doesn't want your Isaacs. The least known of all the patriarchs is Isaac. He lived longer than any of the other patriarchs. Now there are five things which Isaac is noted for. He was the son of promise to Abraham. He married Rebekah at the age of 36. He gave birth to the first set of twins, Jacob and Esau. He was the heir of everything that belonged to his father Abraham. And he was different from all the other sons of Abraham in that God will fulfill his promise through the seed of Isaac. In Hebrews 11, one verse is devoted to the faith life of Isaac in that chapter, and we'll look at later. Now, the name Isaac in the Hebrew, it means laughter or mockery. The entire episode is recorded in Genesis 22. But however, there's one thing which strikes me the most throughout this entire episode in this chapter. You only hear Isaac ask one question to the father. That one question was, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's all he asked. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, Isaac's name is mentioned five times in this chapter. Five, according to the dispensation, is the number for grace, and it's also the number for death in your Bible. You read Genesis 5, you'll find the death chapter. He died throughout Genesis chapter number 5. I read a story about a couple who had their first little baby. And the father, he had that task, as all fathers do, of changing the first dirty diaper. And well, he dreaded it like the plague. And so he finally gritted his teeth and took the dirty diaper off the little baby. And he discovered that it was just a little bit dirty. So he just took a huge sigh of relief, and he's kind of chuckling to himself, and his wife walks into the room. And immediately she sized up what happened and said, "If I were you, I wouldn't be too happy, because that's just a sneak preview of coming attractions." So we see one of the clearest pictures and prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. Again, Jesus said in John 8, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw Jesus in the Old Testament, and I believe he was referring exactly to this incident that took place here, because Abraham got a first-hand lesson from the master teacher about Christ, Calvary, and the cross. So we see in verse 1 and 2 a startling statement, if you'll notice in verse 1 and 2 again. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, he wasn't making himself available to decide God's will. He's already made himself available to do it. In other words, he revealed a submissive heart, what he did. There's a difference between the word surrendering and the word submitting in your Bible. So you can discern it meant two things for Abraham. One, it was a powerful trial, because Isaac was a promised seed. Isaac was a precious seed. Isaac was a priceless seed. Abraham waited 100 years for his son Isaac to be born. And like another son that was born thousands of years later by a miracle birth also, Isaac was the son of promise, prophecy, and a picture in our Bible. Isaac and Jesus were both miraculous born. Both had a miracle birth. Both brought joy to their fathers. Both were born at a predetermined time and a determined date. Both were persecuted by their brethren. Both of them got their names from heaven. Both of them were obedient and submissive to death. Both of them had their name given before they were born. In Hebrews Galatians 3, he makes this statement in verse number 8. "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed." So God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. He promised them a son would be born to be a blessing. So all of Abraham's, his hopes, his dreams, all his goals are going to be wrapped up in that little young man right there. So God was asking Abraham to give up his son of promise forever. Offer him up on the altar for a sacrifice. Now, that had to just totally drain the very lifeblood out of Abraham. I imagine if it had been me, my heart would have probably sank. I would have been just totally stomach in knots, twisted in knots. My knees probably would have buckled also. And for a brief moment, despair, doubt, disappointment flooded that man's soul. He just didn't say, "Get up, Isaac." He said in verse number 2, "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Now, Abraham, he's been through many trials. He's been through troubles. But never one that he's going to face like this one is. How could God ask a man to give up his son for him? Well, even a bigger question than that. How could God give up his son for man? His only begotten son. His beloved son for you and for me. Why did God demand this upon Abraham? Because he had a test. From the very beginning, we're told that God tested Abraham. In verse 1, he said, God did tempt or test Abraham. Now, first of all, Satan, he tempts us to bring out the worst in us. See, God tests us to bring out the best in us. God never tempts us to sin, okay? But Satan does. Satan tempts us to sin to bring out the worst in us, as he did Adam. God puts us to a test in order to bring the best in us. Abraham had a series of tests in his life, and they were tests of faith. Now, a test is a divine device meant to develop us. So, God gives you a choice to do what is wrong, and he gives you a chance to do what is right. One is meant to cause you to stumble, and one is meant to help you to stand. In James 1:13, James says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God himself cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." So in school, a test is given to evaluate your level of learning. Okay, but in the school of life, God gives you a test to evaluate your level of living. Now, this was the climax of tests that God given Abraham throughout his life. God doesn't give us all the reasons and the whereabouts and all the whys in our life. He doesn't tell us everything's going to be laid out for us. It don't work that way. You see, what faith is all about, faith does not live on explanations. Faith lives on promises. We rest our faith on the promises of God. We rest our faith on that. In chapter 11 in Genesis, you have a family test. He told you leave your house, you take your mama and your father, you take your relatives, and you just move out of town. Chapter 12, he's given a famine test. A famine comes down to Canaan. He departs out of the will of God. He goes down to the Egypt, the world. Then in chapter 13, he's given a fellowship test. Conflict arose between the kings of Sodom, and he had the guy that kidnapped his Lot. He goes in, he rescues Lot, but he's also given in chapter a fortune test. He was offered all the wealth of Sodom. He turned it down. In chapter 16, he was given a fatherhood test. You see, God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a boy. Like good Baptists that we really are, he got impatient. Just couldn't wait on God. Same way. Guess what? They got Ishmael. Bless his heart. Ishmael. But here in chapter 22, God has reserved Abraham the greatest test of all. The faith test. The faith test. But however, that was going to be the ultimate trial of his life. You see, God wanted to know and to show whether Abraham's faith was in his only son or not. Whether his faith was in an omnipotent God he's looking at. But more important to understand that God didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's loyalty. Not Isaac's life, but his loyalty, you see. He did not want Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart, you see. He wanted Abraham to see he could do without Isaac, but Abraham couldn't do without God. Verse 12 in this chapter. And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." You need to remember that every trouble and every trial that comes in your life is a test. Every trouble and every trial that comes in your life is a test. God is not really concerned what happens to you as he will respond what happens to you. How you respond to what happens to you. You see, every experience of trials puts you to this test. Do I trust God or do I not trust God? One of the two. But there was a submissive servant in this story. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of God the Son. In verse 5 and 6, if you'll notice. Verse 5 and 6. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the eyes, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went both of them together. You see that word burnt offering there? It is mentioned 6 times in this story. You'll find it in verse number 2, verse 3, you'll find it in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 13. 6 times you'll find the word burnt offering mentioned. Now, he didn't question the Lord's demand. You see, this was a transaction that could only take place between God the Father and the Son. But a father here that was willing to sacrifice his son. In verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him. Now, he said, 2. 2 in your Bible is the number for witness. There were 2 thieves on the cross. That were not, these 2 men were not permitted to see what transpired. And they stayed down there on the bottom. At the cross, 2 thieves were crucified. They were not permitted to see the transaction that took place between the Father and the Son during those 3 hours of darkness. And he says in verse 3, and Isaac, his son, clayed the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. God tells him to go and sacrifice his only son on Mount Moriah. There wasn't no debate about it. There wasn't no discussion about it. There wasn't no delay about it. They just go. I love Psalms 119. I made haste and not delay to keep your commandments. Do you know why I believe Abraham had such strong faith? Because his faith was fed by facts. He was confident in the promises of God. He remembered God said over there earlier in chapter 12, Isaac, your seed shall be called. Now he knew the purpose of God would never contradict the promises of God. But he also had confidence in the provisions of God. In verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I. My son, and he said, behold, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? The word wood there, you will find 4 times mentioned in this story. Okay, wood is symbolic of humanity. Now, the wood on the altar reminds the construction of the cross. The fire reminds us of the condemnation of the cross or the elements of God's judgment. Now, of the cross, the life sacrifice in the life of Abraham, but it was Christ's final sacrifice also. Now, if you're a child of God this morning and you take your eyes off your circumstances, and if you'll focus them on the one who's never had a problem that he could not solve, he's going to provide a substitute. Now, just go to Hebrews 11 with me, real fast like. Turn to Hebrews 11. You can keep your places over there in Genesis 22, but turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. God is going to provide a substitute, or he's going to raise Isaac back from the dead, one of the two. Look at verse 17 in Hebrews 11. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From hence also he received him in figure. So at this time, there had been no resurrection. No such thing as a resurrection at this point. So Abraham, he was so confident and the promises of God, the provisions of God, and in the plan of God, that he was even confident in the person of God. Now, Abraham, he determined in his heart, well, if I can trust God with my soul, I can trust God with my son. Psalm 71, he makes this statement. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Charles Spurgeon made a statement. He said, trust God, he cannot, he will not fail you. In Hebrews 13, it says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That word never is a double negative in your Bible. Jacob, in Genesis 33:28, he said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. In Deuteronomy 31, talking about Moses, he said, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Talking to Joshua and talking to Moses, he said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And David, in 1 Chronicles 28, the last moment with his son, he said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In Isaiah 41, the God of Israel will not forsake thee. He told him that. But God, Abraham, he determined in his heart, if I can trust God with my soul, I can trust him with my son. He was totally committed, Isaac, to the hands of God. Totally committed him. Now, Abraham was not the only submissive servant there, okay? There was Isaac. There was Isaac. A son that was willing to his father. In verse 5, the word lad there describes Isaac. Now, that word is often used in the Bible to refer to a young boy or a young man. But this time, he's in his early 30s, right around here. He was a young man. He could outrun his daddy. He was strong. I'm sure that he could overpower his daddy. He was a mature young man right now. I'm sure he could object to his father. But like the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press, the Bible says he knelt there and prayed, and being in an agony, as great drops of blood fell, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. There at dark Gethsemane. He says in verse number 6 in this chapter, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they were both of them together. Now, right here, only God knows what's going through the heart of Abraham. Only God knows that. You see, as I mentioned, that wood is a symbol of humanity there. That fire is divine judgment. God, he left the gold of glory. He took the wood of our wickedness. In Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, you see. Isaac on that altar represented the need. Isaac saw that, when they saw that ram, represented the supply. But we cannot see Isaac for seeing Jesus. Isaac had to bear that wood up that mountain as Jesus had to bear that cross up to his mountain. The wood and the altar reminds us of the cross. This mountain of sacrifice. Three times we're told Abraham and Isaac went to the place. In verse number 3, it says he went to the place which God had told him. That was faith starting right there. Faith starting. Verse, he saw the place afar off. That faith seeing. Verse 9, then they came to the place. Faith submitting there. Verse 14, where was this place? It was a place of shouting. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In other words, God's going to see to it. He's going to look out. In verse 2, this place was called Moriah. Moriah means foreseen by God. God had chosen it. God had foreseen it. It's not accidental, it's not coincidental, but it's fundamental that God said to Abraham, on Mount Moriah, son, offer Isaac, offer him. In the mind of God, that was the place. But why, Brother Bo, did it have to be that place? Because it was on Mount Moriah that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. In Luke 23, it says, when they come to the place called Calvary, in 1 Chronicles 23, he said the temple was built on Mount Moriah. Long before God lit the sun, before he hung the stars, the 88 constellations, before he spun the nine planets in orbit, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. This world on that place called Moriah, this world, foreseen by God. But there had to be a substitute sacrifice. Abraham had built the altar. Five altars altogether so far. Five altars he built. He brought the wood. He bound the victim. He bears the knife in his hand. You see, after the opening, after on Mount Sinai, after the temple, there's only two more altars that mention. There's the burnt offering, there's the incense offering after the temple. But the son, he closes his eyes, waiting for that knife to fall down. You see, Abraham was determined to obey God. Even if it cost Abraham his own son. He said in verse number 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Three times you'll find here am I. Verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11. Three times. Abraham passed a test with flying colors. Flying colors. Verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now notice, it did not say, Brother Gene, behind him he's called. It didn't say on the side, there he was. But he said in front of him, a ram wearing a crown of thorns in front of him. It says he was caught in the thickets by his horns. But there was another lamb who wore a crown of thorns thousands of years later, you see, who died for you and he died for me. You see, Abraham had no way of knowing that he and that lad on top of that mountain on the hills of Judah, so to speak, later on will be a place called Jerusalem, will be built. They had no clue that would take place. That ram fulfilled two functions that day. It was a substitute for man's sin. You see, at this point, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture. But the picture ends here. Isaac could not die. Only a lamb could do. Isaac could not die without a lamb, without flaw, failure, or fault. A lamb with no failure or fault. Because man cannot atone for man. If Genesis 3 is the sin chapter, if Psalm 23 is the shepherd chapter, if Isaiah 53 is the cross chapter, if 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, if Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, then Genesis 22 is the obedient chapter. That's what it's about. Obedience. No mere man can be sacrificed for the sins of man. Only a spotless lamb will do. God provides a lamb. Abraham gave this mountain a special name. Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw his own son led as a lamb to the slaughter. He saw that lamb bound with wood, cords of wood. He saw that lamb bound with the wood. He saw that lamb with spikes in its hand. God himself, he took the knife, the great knife of his wrath, and he plunged that knife into the very heart of his own son. That's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." There's a major difference between atonement as set forth in the Old Testament and presented in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But in the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. You see, a difference. In verse number 8, you see the satisfaction for God's holiness in verse number 8. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, this lamb was not only provided by God, it was provided for God. Get that. For God. So often people say, well, why did Jesus die? And they're quick to respond, he died for sinners. That's true. Yes, he did. But that's only a half truth. Not only did Jesus die for us, Jesus died for God. He died for God. Jesus not only died for sinful man, he died for a holy God. There's two reasons why Jesus died on that cross. One was for the wickedness of man, but also to avert the wrath of God Almighty. Before Jesus died for you, he first died for God that day. The Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It began with Adam and Eve. You can see it in the end of the book of Revelation. Somebody must pay for their sin. And God is a holy God who cannot allow one iota of one part of one fraction of sin go unpunished. God is a just God. But God also is a justifying God. We must justify us. He must. Without compromising his justice. And that's exactly why he sent Jesus down the cross. Now, go over to Romans with me, if you will. Chapter 3. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter number 3. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 24, if you will. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now listen. Isaac would have had to take what that ram took if Abraham not had taken that ram. Okay? Or if you got that, he would have to take what that ram took if he hadn't taken that ram. You would have to take for all eternity what Jesus took on that cross if you don't take Jesus. I hope you got that. You hear me? For all eternity, if you don't take Jesus on the die on that cross, you have to take it. All the suffering, the shame, the sorrow, all the separation of your sin, you have to take it if you don't take Jesus today. You have to take it. The suffering and the shame, the sorrow, you will take if you don't take Jesus. You'll have to take it. But I'm grateful that Abraham and Isaac were for that lamb caught in that thicket. Can you imagine the rejoicing that took place when they saw that ram caught in that thicket? Dear folks, how grateful we ought to be for the Lamb of God that wore that crown of thorns and died in your place and in my place so we could have life and have it more abundantly, so that one day we could come and be a whosoever and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come down here and accept that free gift and be able to have a home in glory, a brand new body one day. I'm grateful today. I'm grateful for the Lamb of God that wore that crown of thorns. You see, nails did not hold God to the cross. You go give up on yourself before God will give up on you. You'll never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven you. Since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. He sent us a Savior. Thank God for the cross today. And if you've never been to the cross, you've never been born again, you can come today and receive a free gift. Don't cost you nothing. Grace plus nothing, minus nothing today. If you're here today and you've been down and discouraged, doubting this and doubting that, frustrated, aggravated, the best thing you can do is bring it to Jesus. It's level at the foot of the cross. It's level ground. If you're here today and Lord laid on your heart to come and be a member of this church, you come today and we'll make you welcome. The church will be honored. Need some help. God knows your heart. He knows the storms you're going through. He knows the battles you're facing. He knows the problems that you're dealing with right now. But why do we want to hold on to them, thinking that we can work it out in our own way and maybe later on we can ask for God's help? Why? When He's just waiting. Call on me and I'll take care of your burden, Bo. I'm the burden bearer. I'm the problem solver. I'll do it for you. Ask me. Why don't we do that? You got an opportunity today. So let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Whatever you're going through today, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer. He gave the ultimate sacrifice today. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. If you've never been saved today, I want to give you an opportunity to come see the greatest gift that you can never get. A free gift. You're going through some battles and problems. You come and we'll pray with you. Say, Lord, you take care of it. Brother Bo, I just don't think I can go down to the altar. Well, you can ask them where you're sitting. All the difficulties you're going through, what you're fixing to face. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got burdens. Everybody. We all do. But we can all take them to Jesus and leave it there. And leave it there. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask the pianist to play whatever she lays on her heart. And whatever you need to do today, I want you to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Our Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for your son. Thank you for Isaac today, Father. Abraham that was willing to give up his son, but he was obedient. Thank you for the faith. Father, help us today that we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Father, you know every heart today. You know the battles and troubles you're going through. And I pray what they need. And I pray today, Father, that you'll speak to their heart. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. May his bow, his piano's place. You come, whatever you need.